listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Graham Nelson. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
You know, when I was growing up as a kid in church, I went to a Methodist church, and we would walk into church, and the first thing we'd look at as a kid was we'd look at the song board. And on the song board, it had the hymn numbers. And there was always about five hymns. And then we would go to the hymn book, and we'd open up the hymn book, and we'd check out the numbers and find out how many verses and how many choruses were in each hymn. Then we'd work out when the prayers of supplication and the prayers of petition would be said. And when it got to the minister speaking, if it wasn't at the right time, we knew it was going to be a late service. And so this morning, there's no hymn book, there's no hymns on the board, but I'm on at 10:34 and we finish at 11:30. Isn't that a wonderful thing? In keeping with the theme for this year, Worship the One, I want to open up what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. And that's why we've mixed it up this morning, because in talking about this incredible subject of worship, I just felt it'd be great to finish church with worship this morning rather than start church with worship. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and 4, we read of two very enlightening conversations that Jesus had with two very, very, very different people. In John 3, 1 to 15, we read the account of the famous conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to him in the secret of night. And I'll just read a little bit of that. Let's start at, we'll go at verse 1, we'll go to 6. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with us." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," that's the first birth, "and of the Spirit," the second birth, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." First birth is with water. And again, oftentimes people have interpreted this as baptism, as part of your first birth. This is first birth as in the waters breaking and you are born. Then we come to the second conversation. It's found in John 4, 1 to 26. We won't read it all, but we'll read some of it, where Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus asks her for some water and then proceeded to unpack her life, at which she became really uncomfortable and she tried to deflect the conversation. Let's look at that. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." This is after he had told her that she'd had five husbands, etc., etc., etc. And she deflects Jesus and tries to get him off track. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Remember, she's a Samaritan woman and they worship Baal on the mountain, whereas obviously the Jews worship Jesus or God in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, "Woman, we believe the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the goodness of your word. We thank you that your word is not only bread and food to us, but your word is revealed to us. It's, Father, a guide for us to be able to live life the way that you want us to live. And Lord, as we unpack this passage, I pray that your spirit would fall upon it, fall upon me, that, Lord, I would have the grace and the ability to be able to articulate clearly what you want us to do when you say that we are to worship you in spirit and truth. Father, obviously, we're not worshiping you on a mountain. Obviously, we're not going into a building to worship you. But Lord God, it is our hearts. It's our what you want from within us that you require. And so I pray that you would, Lord, just move amongst us this morning. Lord, touch us where we are. And Lord, I pray that there would be scales removed from our eyes, from our hearts. That, Lord God, that we would clearly see your heart for us right now. We pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Nicodemus, a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. Sorry, I missed. You couldn't get two more people, much more different or opposite people on the social scale. You've got Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a teacher, a ruler of the Jews, and then you've got this immoral Samaritan woman who is often into her fifth husband at that time. And yet the remarkable thing that these two have in common is highlighted by Jesus in his conversation with them. They both have the same basic need. They both need to be saved by the coming Messiah. It's in this conversation with the Samaritan woman that Jesus is drawn into talking about worship. Let's look again at what Jesus said to her about worship. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And then God goes on to say, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The first point, I wonder how many got it. First point is in the first line. A time is coming and has now come. In short, God is seeking for those who will worship him now. Worship him now in spirit and in truth. And that's the second point, that we have to worship God according to his terms, not our terms, but his terms. And God's terms are clearly articulated here, in spirit and in truth. So the question that I always have when I read scriptures like this is, well, if you say that we are to worship you in spirit and truth, God, what does that mean? What is in spirit and in truth? If I knew what it was, then I could do it. But I need to know what it is. In researching for this message, I've found so many different interpretations, so many different commentaries, so many different people articulating their thoughts. I came to the conclusion that many people have just taken whatever they themselves can associate with the word spirit, whatever they can associate with the word truth, and that's how they have interpreted it. One person said, to worship in spirit means like you really have to get into it. You have to kind of feel feel it emotionally. Now, that probably gives you a little bit of the age of the person that said that, because we had a couple of likes in there. The other one said, to worship in truth means that you just need to be sincere if you worship. Don't be false. Surprise, surprise. I don't believe that that is what Jesus was getting at. In fact, I believe that comments and thoughts like that probably reflect more about what is happening in our age today in which we live, rather than what Jesus was saying to the Samaritan woman. Unfortunately, in many cases and with many people, worship focuses on us, on them, and how we experience something. Wasn't worship fantastic today? Could you feel it? If we go back to our text, we will see why Jesus said what he said. God is spirit, And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The way I interpret what Jesus is saying is to worship in spirit and in truth is our spirit relating directly to God as spirit, bypassing the flesh and the soul. Obviously, we know from previous teaching that we are made up of three elements: body, soul, and spirit. If done with the right motive, what comes from our flesh, what comes from our soul, what comes from our mind, our will, our emotions, I would say in the pure sense is praise and thanksgiving, not worship. But when it comes to true worship, it can't be flesh and soul. It has to be the Holy Spirit within us communicating directly with God's Spirit. Probably not unlike what it's like when we pray in the Spirit using that heavenly language that God has given us. That spiritual gift that we have, that spiritual language that God has given us, helps us in our infirmities. It bypasses our flesh, it bypasses our mind, our will and emotions, and it's our Holy Spirit within us directly communicating to God. Words that cannot be uttered, the Bible says. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says our spirits are made alive with the Holy Spirit. We now have a new dimension which gives us the ability to change the way we worship, to change the way we pray, and everything else for that matter. I'm not saying that we are more superior than other people, but being saved and being filled with God's Spirit does release something in us that makes us capable of appreciating and doing what others can't do. And that applies to worship. Without the Holy Spirit, we really cannot worship God in spirit and in truth. Without being a Christian, we cannot worship God in spirit and in truth. What about truth? In the Gospel of John, and it was very interesting, I read this in a commentary, and so I went through it, and it was true. You never see spirit and truth divided in the Gospel of John. Spirit and truth always are hand in hand. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." If we are going to worship God in spirit and in truth, then we can only do it through Jesus. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, and Jesus reveals to us the Father. To help us understand a little more about what I believe true worship looks like, I'd like us to go back to the book of Leviticus and see the instructions that God gave the children of Israel on how they were to worship him, or what he would take and see as acceptable worship. Leviticus is the Old Testament book about priestly ordinances and sacrifices. And in the New Testament, it's the book of Hebrews that is the equivalent to Leviticus. Hebrews takes a tour of the Old Testament worship and shows us how that pointed to Christ and was fulfilled in Christ. In Leviticus 2:1-2, God gives direction as to what may be offered in a sacrifice and what may not be offered. God demanded that a certain aromatic gum called frankincense be always offered on every sacrifice. Let's look at Leviticus 2. "When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it." Now, oil in the Bible is always a type of the Holy Spirit. "And he shall put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron, sons of the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of fine flour and oil, and with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." Now, there's various things in this sacrifice that are clear and stand out to us. There was flour, there was oil. But did you notice that only a portion of those were burned? But then there was frankincense, which this passage said it was all to be burned. Frankincense in the Old Testament always speaks of worship. In the Old Testament, when offerings were given to God, offerings were also used to feed the priesthood or the ministers of God. That is why they only offered up a portion of the flour and the oil, because they kept the rest back as their own food. But there's one part of the offering that this passage says only went to God. The whole lot of it went to God, and that was frankincense. Again, representing worship. Frankincense, worship. Our worship is only to God. How important it is to remember that we do not offer worship to any other human being or any other thing for that matter, but only to the Lord. What is frankincense? Frankincense is an aromatic gum that comes from a tree. When it's burned, it gives forth a beautiful fragrance. The hotter the fire, the greater the flame, the greater the aroma. It's said that frankincense, or this gum, has no beauty in itself, but when tested by fire, has an incredible fragrance. Think about it. Jesus, the Bible says, have had no beauty. Didn't stand out as a man. But when he was tested as fire, the fragrance that went up to God his Father was the most beautiful fragrance. Now there's another thing that this passage, or this next passage, says that should not be put on the fire as an offering to God. And again, it's an incredible type. It's an incredible picture here. It says in verse 11 of Leviticus 2, "No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord." Leaven in the Bible always speaks of sin. And so we can take from that that God doesn't want us polluting our offering of worship with unrepented sin or in the wrong motive, i.e. pride, etc. The other item that God doesn't want is honey. Honey before it's in the fire is a sweet and tasty, it's a beautiful substance. But the difference between honey and frankincense is that when honey is burnt, it becomes black and sticky, has no smell that's nice, and is a mess. Again, in short, I think God is saying, don't offer to me to worship anything that looks good but won't stand the test of fire. Offer to me frankincense, because the more the fire, the sweeter it becomes, the nicer the aroma. But don't offer me worship, or don't offer to me worship when it's tested and tried. But don't offer to me worship honey. Something that looks good, something that's sweet and nice, but when it's tested, becomes black and sticky. So I suppose the question we should ask ourselves is, am I putting honey on my worship? Or am I mixing my worship with frankincense? Is my worship soulish? Or is it coming from the Spirit? Am I telling God sweet things that I won't live out? Or am I praying to Him and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? Before I finish, let me just give you one last picture. A picture that we find in 1 Corinthians 6, 16 to 17. It says, "Do you not know that he who is going to a harlot or a prostitute is one body with her? For the two, God says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to me, the Lord, is one spirit with him." Now, excuse my frankness, but sometimes we've got to be frank, and the Bible is a frank book if we're going to get the meaning. First example in regard to the prostitute is an example of a physical, sexual, immoral union. But then parallel to that, Paul is speaking about the one who is joined to the Lord in spirit. In other words, there are two kinds of union that we can have. There's the physical union, or there's the spiritual union. One brings forth death, and the other brings forth life. What is worship? What is true worship? What is worshiping God in spirit and in truth? It is a spiritual union with our God. Worship, I believe, is the only way our spirits can unite directly with God. And as always with God, when you obey him, when you follow his pattern, when you do what he says, there's always fruitfulness. And so I believe that worship in spirit and in truth brings forth spiritual productivity. So when you think about worship, think about your spirit becoming united to God in one spirit. And the fruit that comes from worshiping God in spirit and in truth will be spiritual productivity, life, life to the full, life overflowing to the full. So as we come to worship this morning, not praise, not thanksgiving, as we come to worship this morning, let's fill God's nostrils this morning with the beautiful fragrance of frankincense that comes from our hearts being tested in fire. Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you. Maybe you need to repent. Make certain there's no leaven. Don't worry about what people are thinking. Don't let your worship be honey today. Don't worry about what people are seeing. Don't worry about what the eyes see. Close your eyes if you must. Whatever you do, this is now between you and God. Of course, we have music. Of course, we're being led in songs. But my prayer this morning, and that's why I asked for it to be the end, is that we would be led by the Holy Spirit this morning. And our worship team would know when to stop, when to start, and that we, as a church, would worship God, led by the Holy Spirit, in a way that would bring an incredibly beautiful fragrance to our God. Because he loves us. Amen.
Good morning, church. It is an absolute pleasure to be able to lead communion this morning. Yes, my name's Imogen. And for something about me is that I work at a local school as a teacher aide while I'm studying to be a primary school teacher. It is a really rewarding job, but also super challenging. But the one part I find very difficult is when students come up to me explaining a negative incident that has taken place between other students in the classroom or out on the playground. Examples include, and I'm sure parents have heard these ones before, and teachers, "She isn't letting me play with them. They said something mean to me. That's not fair. They won't be my friends. Why can't I? But you said..." Every child reacts to these situations differently, and when talking to them about it, they are often reluctant to take the blame. An example I had is talking to a student, let's name him Jared, and he was making fun of a student who was crying and upset about something. Jared told him, "Of course you can't do that," in a really mean voice, even though I saw the whole incident take place. He was very quick to pass on the blame to someone else. It was hard for Jared, after having a discussion with him, to say, "Yes, I'm sorry, it was my fault." It can be so easy for us to blame ourselves, someone else, a car, the world, our parents, teachers, colleagues, and even God, when we don't want to accept the blame for ourselves. I think when anyone is in situations, we can be quick to defend ourselves and find it hard to say, "Yes, I'm sorry, it was my fault." In Genesis, Adam and Eve had the same problem as us, as to who was to take the blame. God confronts Adam and Eve after they have eaten the forbidden fruit. Adam was first to pass the blame, in Genesis 3:12, saying, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then Eve, in verse 13, says, blamed the serpent, saying, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Adam and Eve struggle to fully acknowledge their personal responsibility for the act of disobedience to God. It's the same as in Romans 3:23. It says, "There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all have blame to accept, as we all have sinned. As we accept that we have sinned, we are recognizing that there are consequences for our actions. And this is one of the reasons we struggle to accept blame to begin with. Aren't we fortunate that God is all-powerful in stepping in and doing what we couldn't do? No one can free themselves from the consequences of sin, being death and eternal separation from God. But God then gave Jesus, that in him we might find freedom. We all still face the consequences of sin, but in Christ, God made a way that even as we sin, we are free from the eternal consequence. It is a reminder for us what a good, faithful, and loving God we serve, who chooses to take the ultimate sacrifice by dying on the cross to save our sins. Then, how are we to respond? First, we accept his forgiveness, repent of our sins, and live obedient according to his word. This is all underscored by his infinite love and grace for us. So I ask that you reflect on that as you partake in communion this morning. Jesus, you are so worthy of all our praise, Lord. We thank you for the sacrifice you made for us, Lord, and sending your Son that we may have freedom in your name, Lord. I pray that you would help us discern these words, Lord, that have been spoken. And Lord, that we would have fresh revelation, Holy Spirit, of knowing that our strength does not come from our own doing, Lord, but from you. And we thank you for your eternal love and grace for each one of us. Pray these things in your precious name, Lord. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.